I just couldn't let it go without letting the ladies encourage you a little bit too. You don't have to worry. No matter how dark it is, I promise it's gonna get better. Lisa Noe Smith, tell me.
Don't you worry and don't you fret.
The hall was crammed, filled with people. We've all had this experience or faced this scenario. The salty odor of sweat mixed with various perfumes. Let's not forget the smell of diverse cosmetics and weak oil those ladies are putting on. Everyone had to endure because they came to celebrate. Of course, rejoice with someone. For me, it was my favorite keyboardist. It was his graduation service. There I was, waiting for the end. I had an appointment. I thought it was set for 4 p.m. Then I looked at the flyer and discovered it was 2 p.m. What was I going to do? It was already some minutes after midday. And look, it was time for the word. I was just about to sneak away, like Jesus would say, a thief in the night. Remember I said I had another meeting scheduled? I'm doing well now. I was there in his joyous moment. And just as I was about to sneak away, then boom, I heard someone. Can we welcome our brother Divine Gift as he takes us into the word? Then he walks up to the stage and took the mic. And with a voice that exuded so much peace and calmness, he sang. That sure caught my attention. Yeah, maybe it's worth me delaying my appointment a little. He asked for a scripture and after reading, he began. Those words bore marks of first-hand experience. My God, what was I listening to? No, now. Ah, hey. Guys, have a taste of what my ears heard that blessed my heart. You know the deal, homies. And to our new listeners, welcome to Making Musical Quantum Leaps. And my name is Worship. I know you're about to ask, is that your real name? The one that your parents gave you? Yes, deal with it. This is Making Musical Quantum Leaps. Welcome to the story episode. And welcome with me, my guest, Divine Gift, David Usman.
Hello, my name is Divine Gift, David Usman. And when I was 9, at about 2003, I woke up one morning and I could not see anything. It was totally strange and unfamiliar to me, because everything I used to do, I couldn't do it anymore. Everything I was no longer familiar with. All right. So from picking up my clothes by myself, to reading my books, and then to playing with my friends, it's everything. My world changed, basically. My world went dark. And beyond just not seeing, all right, I didn't know who I was again. All right, so that was how we started. I remember when I woke up in the morning, I had prayed with my family the previous night. In fact, I think that was the first time I prayed. You know, like my dad wrote it down for me on paper. And then, you know, he wrote like 10 lines or something. And I read it out. When it was time to pray, they said, Divine, okay, come and pray. So I just read it out, you know, in Jesus' name, this, and I read it line by line. When I was done, everybody clapped for me. All right. Then the next morning, woke up, I couldn't see anything. So I told my mom, I can't see anything. Mommy, I can't see anything. You know, and she was like, hey, stand up, my friend. You don't want to go to school. You are just deceiving us here. You don't stand up and go to school. I said, mommy, I can't see. You know, she told me to get off the bed. So I stood, got up from the bed. And when she saw that I ran into a wall, then it now dawned on her that I couldn't see anything. And she broke down, started crying. Then we went to the hospital and they did series of tests, you know, and I was found to be with blood vision in both eyes. So they recommended Mydrocaine injection, you know, but at that time, doctor was like, ah, CEO, this is the injection you need to do. But the injection is not in Nigeria right now, only in the UK. I was like, UK, you know, I'm like, where is that, you know? And so when they now asked if we knew anybody in the UK, and then we said, we don't know anyone, all right. Out of shock, my mom said she doesn't know anyone. Meanwhile, her immediate older brother had been in the UK for like over 10 years, you know, and because of the shock, she said, we don't know anybody there. Until when she came back home, now she now remembered that, oh, I have my older brother there, you know. And so I think that time it was fax or something. We reached out to him in some way, I can't remember. And then he asked that he sent us a fax of the response from the hospital that he inquired from in the UK there. And they were like, okay, we have this injection. We can't send it to Nigeria yet. All right, you have to come over to the UK for us to administer this injection ourselves. So that was what happened. And then when we got made preparations, thankfully that same uncle of mine, he sorted it everything out for us, sent money, you know, for us to prepare the visa, the passport. I remember that they were about 40 at the embassy, but they only gave two of us. That's I and my mom. Okay, three of us. I and my mom, then one other person, you know, because the visa was very difficult that time going to the UK. So when all of that happened, on getting there, we went to, I remember when I got to the UK, it was strange for me there too. All right, I remember when my uncle picked me up, you know, and for example, when I got to the car, you know, I think they are right wheeled in their vehicle. So I went to the right and I saw steering on the right. I was like, is it two of us that will drive, you know? Not knowing that it's a right wheel car. And then I went to the left. So, but when we got there, then I got to the hospital, I think the following day, and then they diagnosed me and all of that. Now the visa we got was for 3 months, but we ended up spending 2 years because they needed to do a follow-up surgery, like follow-up surgeries and checkups. All right. So, I ended up doing 4 surgeries instead of 1. All right. So, but 3 months after our stay there, my mom had to come back to Nigeria. So she left me there with my auntie. That's my uncle's wife, and his children. So we're there. So we had to keep going for checkups and all. So during that period, I was enrolled into school at Gladstone Park in Neasden, London. And I was in year 5 that time because I was just concluding year 5 in Nigeria when this thing happened. So when I went back, we went over to the UK, I was asked to just start year 5 again. So that was what happened. And I did year 5 and year 6 there in the UK, all through the period where I had to stay for my treatment. That was 2003. So by 2005, I had to come back to Nigeria and I continued the treatment. Now, the first treatment I had at National Eye Center, it went wrong because I lost one eye in the process. The doctor at that time, I think, was coming from a court case or so. So he was not settled and then had the surgery and then I lost one eye. Now, that was when I was entering GS1, all right, in school. So I couldn't see anything, basically. I couldn't see anything. And between 2010, actually, that's 5 years, I had 6 more surgeries, all right. But through that period, I was in junior secondary school, transiting to senior secondary school. And my academics took a different turn because I couldn't see anything. I had friends, I had two particular ladies that would take my notes home. That was in just one. They would write out my notes in the largest text possible. And then, you know, what do you call it? Bring it for me to read the next day, but I will not be able to still see because of the condition of my eye at that time. So I won't still be able to see. All right. And then they will go again, make it bolder, make it thicker, but still I can't see. So what I did was I would often take the notes home to my neighbors or siblings, to ask them to help me copy out the notes into my phone so that when they are marking out notes, I will not be found wanting. All right, so not that I could see it. So, and then when I wanted to read, I would just ask anyone around. Okay, hey, my neighbor, please, are you available this evening? Yes. Okay, please, I will need you to come and help read to me my notes. All right, and they'll be like, okay, yes. Or maybe you say, why important match or this evening? We are playing with those other students or those other street boys, you know. I'm like, okay, please, what time can I have you? Say, okay, when I come back, you know, and if I have energy or something, I will read for you. Meanwhile, there were other people that were available, but they could not read, you know. So it was a difficult case for me in that time. So I was at the mercy of the availability of other people to read my notes. So when I get someone, I had like limited time with them, because when somebody is coming from a football match, for example, and he wants to read to you, you know that he doesn't have so much time or energy on his hand. So you have to assimilate everything as much as you can, you know. So the person comes, sit down with me, and then he reads out my note. Okay, we're reading Interscience now. And he's trying to define, let's say, topic growth. Say, okay, growth is an irreversible increase in size and complexity of a human being. So I'll be like, okay, wait, let me memorize that. You know, I'll be like, okay, growth is... And I say, okay, please repeat it again. And then he will repeat it, you know, and then I'll try to assimilate it. Then maybe going further, maybe I want to remember the definition of growth again. I'll say, okay, please, can you come back to this, you know? So he either says, yeah, okay, let's read it again. Or you say, okay, let's just keep reading, you know? So it was based on the availability of people and also based on the temperaments of people. So that was what happened through junior secondary school. And when I go for exams, they will get my teachers will get a student that is not in my class to come sit down with me, read out my notes, you know, and based on whatever I was able to get from whoever read out to me the previous day, you know, I will now make it known to the person reading out the questions, and then they will write it down for me because I couldn't read paper, I couldn't read text by myself, and I could not write. So that was how I did all through junior secondary school. But when I got to the senior secondary school, my intuition, an intuition came to me to, instead of having these people sit down with me and read, why not they record my notes for me into my phone? All right, because I could navigate my phone effectively, you know, and well. So why not record this thing into my phone so that I can play it like music? You know, I listened to music. I had a new phone like that time, Express Music and all of that. So I knew how to navigate through my phone. All right. So I will categorize. So I asked someone to help me record my notes. Anyone that was available, just come. Don't worry. I don't need you to be here for 40 minutes. Listen, you know, just come, read out the thing without repeating, you know. And so that was how it started in SS1, I remember. And so they will record my notes. I will categorize it subject by subject, term by term, topic by topic, you know, recording by recording. So that was how I did on my phone, and I started performing in class. So this time I could wake up by 12 o'clock, put a particular recording on repeat. You know, the way it is on me on phone, you can put it on repeat, you know, until it enters not just my brain, but my spirit, you know. So that was how I kept reading. I wake up any time of the day. I was always with earpiece. That time, my God. There was one particular guy, I was always buying earpiece. He knows, whenever I come, he just knows that it's earpiece I want to buy, because I would play recordings, you know. I would play different recordings. So my academic performance started improving, because before I always would either take 18th position, 19th or 20th out of 20 students, you know. But my performance changed, improved from 18 to 16, from 16 to 8th, from 8th to 5th, you know. That was how I kept growing
the next time was now there was no position in SS3, so that's where I said, because when I started reading like that, I was like, oh, I must take first position. And I was the only visually impaired person in my school. You know, I went to Panaf, Great Panaf Secondary School, right now Kaduna. So I was the only visually impaired person in that school at that time, before that time. And I think even after that time, I'm not sure they have someone like that. All right. So it was new to everyone, like, you know, to have me in that condition. So that was how I started performing in class. And I just wanted to take first position, but before I could get there, we were no longer collecting positions. You know, so that was how secondary school went. My NECO, my WAEC, my JAM, that was how I did. I cleared all my WAEC. My WAEC, they allowed somebody to read out my questions to me. NECO, the same thing. JAM, also, when I went to the center, I was given 5 hours. You know, every other person was given 3 hours, 30 minutes, but I was given 5 hours. And they took me to a staff room and made someone read out to me questions, you know. And that was how I did. I think my first JAM was 225. But the second time I wrote that, it was 222. So that was how God helped me to pass my exam. So after that, I was now talking to God and I said, God, you have helped me through secondary school. Now I'm getting to the university. How is it going to be? You know, because there will be chunks of handouts. You know, but the Lord, I did not know that God had something in store for me. I did not know that He was aware of everything that was happening until when I got admission into Federal University of Technology to study computer science.
Wait, is it just me? Is it just me that is imagining such a childhood? Like, imagine having almost 14 surgeries in your childhood. That's enough reason to give up on whatever good life can ever seem to bring. Then imagine having to have people read for you, how to learn by ear. Gosh. Let's not talk too much. Let's continue.
Now, the choice to study computer science was a suggestion by a senior friend that I knew, because I did not want to do I wanted to do chemical engineering because I loved chemistry, but they said, there's going to be a lot of engine drawing, engine maths, you know, so you may not be able to see drawings or maths, you know, so not knowing that computer science is a world full of mathematics, you know. So when I got that, when it was time for post-2ME, I remember for FUT Mina, on getting there, it was totally new to them. They didn't know anyone that was blind, or they didn't have a structure to accommodate or to assist a blind person to write post-2ME. So they had to ask someone to help me read the question. I remember that they were looking for somebody. Nobody was willing. It was looking like fight, you know, just to help me read for 40 minutes. It was CPT, like on computer. In fact, the man that finally agreed came very reluctantly and he just sat down with me. I even greeted him. He didn't answer me, you know. And I was like, wonderful. Is this one the person that wants to read out to me? You know, so he would read out the questions to me. You know, even when I asked him to repeat, he would refuse and he would just go to the next question. So it was totally terrible for me. That experience was bad, all right. But so when the results came out, I had 140 out of 400. I'm like, I even tried safe compared to what that man did to me that day, you know. So, but thankfully, I don't know how, I still got admission into the school. All right. And when I got there, God brought 4 friends to me, the same course, computer science, 4 of my colleagues, you know. And then when they heard about my challenge, they offered to read out my questions to me, you know. So if I'm doing like 8 courses in a semester, they would separate it amongst themselves. So there was one that was good with maths, one was good with anything technical, the other was just good with reading and understanding, the other one was just really good with recording. So when the beginning of semester comes, they just check the notes. Okay, which course is calculation? They just share it among themselves, you know. And so that was how it was at the beginning. And they would dedicate time every day to come and record for me because the handouts were many. All right. So I would just be in my room, just welcoming them. And then when they record, I would just read. Next person will come, record, I'll read. So throughout that, 100 level in FUT, the handouts were available even before we came in. you know, because it's the same thing, you know, for introductory courses. So when we came in, the handouts were already available. So I started reading from beginning of the term, the semester, and that helped me a lot, because what usually takes a sighted person 2 hours to read, it will take me nine hours to assimilate. So once I get a handout today and I want to read it, all right, it will take me like 9 hours. The next time I read it, it will take me like 5 hours. The next time it take me like 3 hours, you know, since the knowledge, you know, as with reputation comes mastery. So that was how I that was how reading early helped me out at the beginning of the semester. So at that semester, I remember when my friends came and they were saying 5.0 or nothing, I must get a 5.0, all A's. Me, I was like, but you know, my own chorus, that the chorus I came into the university was with was I don't want to have any carryover. I don't want to spill over, you know. I just want to leave this school, you know. That was my own vision, you know, whether it's to second class, lower or third class, you know, let me not just have any extra year. So when I heard my friends saying 5.0 or nothing, I joined them in the chorus, whether or not I knew what they meant, you know. So I just joined them, and then thankfully at the beginning, the first semester, my result was 4.29, all right, 4.29, and I was like, how did I even get to 4.0, you know? So it was crazy, and just because I had enough time to read my handouts, you know, I had everything was available and people were there. So second semester, I remember it was 4.25, you know, so my CGPA was like 4.27 basically. So that was how I started my first year. On getting to the second year, it was now a different story, because now lecturers no longer bring handouts beginning of term, the semester. What they do is they bring handouts either 5 weeks to the test, 2 weeks to the test, 5 days to the test or something, or 3 days to the test even, and they bring them in their numbers, all right? And it was difficult for me to get people that want to record for me, because now, imagine I have classmates that are reading out my notes to me, and then all of us now receive a handout 3 days before test. Which of them would come to read out the questions to me? You know, which of them, instead of coming to read out to me, they would rather use that time to go and memorize everything, that because they have short time, you know. So I had to start looking for people outside my department. Not that my friends neglected me, no, but I had to start looking for people from other departments that didn't have that kind of rush work to do, you know. So that was how I did. I would get someone, okay, this person will say, me, I cannot read all this handout, there are too plenty. I'll be like, okay, no problem, just read it, maybe the first 10 pages. Then this person will say, no problem, I'll look for another person, please. The person will say, I can only read five pages. Another person will say, me, I can only read 2 pages, you know. So that was how I kept having different voices, different people, different temperaments, different speeds on my phone. So the playlist was a mixture of different kinds of people, you know. So that was how it was for me. And I would just read, because this is my mindset. I can easily sit down and say, Lord, this is wickedness, I cannot read this, I have to fail this, you know. God, look at what you are causing. But no, I said, no, there is no excuse for failure. Even if they bring 10 handouts a day before the test, and I fail, it's not because of the lecturer, it's not because of God, it's me that failed, all right? I take responsibility for my failures, all right? No excuse for failure. That has always been my posture. That has always been my mindset. Because I say, if somebody can get an A in this course, that means I can also get it. And if nobody gets an A, what stops me from being the one that's supposed to get the A? I blame myself for not being the one that got the A. Do you understand? So that has always been my mindset. You know, so that was how I did through secondary university, 300 level, 400 level. My results started going down and down and down and down and down, because that was how the lectures were. And there were many courses that we were doing that were practical. Now, I'm studying computer science, and yet I don't see the computer. I'm not able to type on the computer. You understand? So, and I did not know anything like how to navigate the computer myself. So when they come to courses like web development, networking, programming, you know, graphic design and all of that, I was totally shut out. Even when I go for lecturers just speak, you know, I'm totally unengaged in the class. I just sit down there, maybe at the back, just interceding for souls or something, you know, because they don't teach it as though I was in class. They just speak, you know, and I don't understand what they are saying. So it was difficult for me, you know. I didn't like going to classes. I just went there because of attendance, but it was not enjoyable for me. So when I got back, and when I got to 300 level, it was the same. 400 level, the same. I did my IT in school because I didn't want to go far. I wanted to just be in an environment where they knew me already, all right? So I did 6 months of IT there. Now, when I was in 200 level, I had seniors that I had asked to help get project topic for me so that when I get to 500 level, it will not be difficult. So I was in 200 level and they were in 500 level, and I asked them to help me. As their graduation, they should look for topic for me. And they helped me. So when I got to 500 level, they had 3 years to look for topic for me. So they had enough time and they got one for me. But the one they gave me, it was so unique and rare that nobody knew it in my school. You know, and when I was now looking for, okay, who is going to help me with this project now? Okay, all my friends, all of my mates, of course, everybody will be looking for topic. Everybody will be looking for supervisor. Everybody will be there thinking of how they can accommodate the demands of their supervisor. Who can I burden with my own research and whatever? And thankfully, I had a friend that was in a younger level. All right. And he apparently was the only one that knew that topic, because he's very intelligent, actually. He was the only one that knew that topic in the whole school. All right. Even the lecturers don't know it, you know. So he now said he offered to help me because he said during his IT 6 months, he has time. So he will help me research and whatever. And I was like, oh God, this must be the finger of God, you know. And that was how he helped me. Final year came. I went, got my project done, read it, you know, memorized it, went for my defense. They didn't even know what to ask me at the defense panel because they didn't know it. They only said, ah, this is your graph. Why is it like this, you know? So, and I couldn't see the graph because, that was how it was for me for project. And that was how I graduated from FUT MENA, by the help of God, from computer science with a second class lower.
God, oh, come to think of it, could our sin even be our greatest distraction? Like, in my first year, I got 3.96 and he's getting 4.29. Ah, no. I'm not saying we should wish we cannot see, but this is just indirectly telling us how our looking at everything is a very huge distraction. Let's continue.
So I finished with a 3.4 CGPA. Even though a 2.1 is like a 3.5, I really was hurt because I'm like, just 0.10, you know, would have made me to graduate with a second class upper. You know, me that started with, you know, a 4.2. So you can imagine how much. And I never had an F, apparently, throughout my stay in FUT MENA. So I give glory to God. So when I was done with FUT, I told the Lord, I said, okay, Lord, when I was done with secondary school, I communicated all my fears to you, and you heard me, and you delivered me from all of them. You know, just like David said in Psalms 34, that I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. I'm a witness to that scripture, because that was what the Lord did for me and throughout my university days at FUT MENA. Now, when I remembered, when I was trying to communicate my fears again to God and said, Lord, now I'm done with university, I'm going for NYSC. It's a different ball game. Now, this is not people. This has nothing to do with people reading out questions to me. It has to do with going to camp, doing a lot of exercises, going to work, you know, and all of that. Then the Lord reminded me and said, if I kept you all through secondary school, all through university, what makes you think I will neglect you in this time? And then I said, and I repented, and I said to the Lord that I'm sorry. And I went back, and then I went before him, and I started appreciating him from everything that he did for me since when I was 9, when the whole thing started, you know. And I was dancing before the Lord, and I said, Lord, in faith, I dance before you to appreciate you for all that you are doing. And I allow my heart to rest you know, to be established in rest, because I knew that you are the one behind me in all of this. Then I went to bed that night. And then the next morning, I think I went for a checkup in National Eye Center. Then I met the rehabilitation officer who took interest in me. And he said, oh, you studied computer science and you are visually impaired. Why not you come over to serve at National Eye Center, Kaduna here? And I was like, okay, no problem then. And, you know, so when it was time for NYSC, I remember I was posted to Oyo State, but when they found out that I was visually impaired, you know, I said, no, I needed to serve in Kaduna. You know, then I served in Kaduna, I redeployed, and I was posted to Kaduna State. I got to the NYSC camp, and on getting there, we were just sitting down with my mom, you know, and then she saw a man that just met her, and then he was like, oh, madam, what are you here for? And then she told him that she's here for her son, you know, and then he was like, okay. She now explained who I was, and the man was like, oh, I'm actually the one that is in charge of posting people here in Kaduna State to their primary place of assignment. Let me have his name so that when he's ready, he can meet me. So she quickly came to me and told me that there's a man I met coincidentally. And then when he saw me, he was like, okay, where do you want to serve? And I said, National Eye Center. He said, okay, that's right. That's okay. When you are done after 21 days, just come and get your letter and you'll go and serve there. All right. So I didn't actually, they exempted me from camp, you know, so I didn't have to do all those trainings. I was just at home for the 21 days. And after 21 days, I went there to get my letter of posting to go to Eye Center. Now, when I got to Eye Center, the rehabilitation officer there, you know, kept introducing me to all the doctors, saying, okay, this is our new copper, studied computer science. He's a specialist, you know, he's a guru and all of that in computer science. I'm like, no, I'm not any guru, you know. Like, he said he's going to introduce us to assistive technology and all of that. I'm like, what is assistive technology? All these terminologies, I don't know them. I barely scaled through university. I had no technology to help me. I studied computer science without even knowing what the computer contents of a computer look like, you know. So, but I just took it up as a challenge, and I met my friend and I said, hey, they are blowing my trumpet in Eye Center, and you know, I think the volume is a bit too loud, you know, so come help me Google and check what is assistive technology. Check if there are any softwares for blind people to use to thrive independently. And then we found two or three, you know, and then I came back to the hospital. So usually when the doctors are done diagnosing the patient and they cannot help that, like they're not able to, surgery or glasses cannot help that patient, they will send the person to me and then ask if I knew had any software that could just help them to navigate through certain things while they are in this condition. So that was what I did throughout the 1 year, kept recommending apps to patients, you know, and all of that. But after 1 year, there was a passion in me that was stirred up to look for softwares that blind people could use, you know, to enable them carry out daily tasks. So I think one day I bumped into a Zoom meeting, and as my culture is, I met the speakers after the meeting because it was on World Blind Day. So they were speaking about disability and all of that. So I met the speakers and I just appreciated them. And, you know, afterwards, the speaker asked that we keep the friendship warm. And then I decided to reach out to her again and tell her my story. And coincidentally, she is the wife. The person I was speaking with was the wife of a renowned Nigerian that had been training blind persons for the past 25 years in Nigeria in the use of assistive technology. That is, assistive technology basically is just any technology that can assist, especially persons with disabilities. So a wheelchair is an assistive technology. A braille machine is an assistive technology, you know. So, so anything that can assist, all right, is an assistive technology. So he had been training blind persons in the use of technologies for 25 years, all right. And so she was like, oh, this is my story, it's interesting. Why not if I can come over to Lagos so that they can train me, you know, so that I can be more productive as a person and also to broaden the scope of my services. By adventure, I'm being called back to work at National Eye Center. So thankfully, God made a way for me. And then I was able to gather money like 3 months after. And I went over to Lagos January 31st, 2021. Yes, 2021. I went to Lagos. And then February 1st, I started my training. So I went to Lagos
January 31st.
And I started my training February 1st. And the training was for 12 days where I was exposed to different technologies, you know, every day. So I now discovered that, oh, blind people can type on the computer. They can browse the internet. They can work on Microsoft Excel, PowerPoint, Microsoft Word. They can send emails, you know, all of that. And it's through the help of a software called a screen reader that would read out the screen to you, you know. So, and also they showed me my screen magnifier. So I was able to magnify my laptop screen, you know, and see the things on my screen because I had some residual vision in my left eye. So that was how it was for me. That those 12 days changed my life, changed my person, all right? And I got back to Kaduna State, my home place, and I was like, okay, blind people don't have to suffer like the way I did, you know? So I started looking for blind persons, say, okay, hey, oh, there's technology that is available for us, so, you know, we don't have to just keep staying at home idle, you know? And then, thankfully, I was a patient, the doctors in eye center kept recommending patients to me, and they recommended a patient. I remember a 16-year-old girl from Jos that came. She had left school because she got blind in SS2. So she left school and was just depressed at home. And, you know, when the mother came and I spoke with them, they were so encouraged. She came for the training. After the training, you know, she was using her laptop and her phone very effectively through the use of those softwares. Her life was restored. In fact, when she even went back to school and registered in ECHO, and you know, but her friends kept mocking her though. That is a lie. How can she say she's not seen and she's chatting with them on WhatsApp, not knowing that she's using software technology, you know? And she reported to me, she's like, people are thinking that I'm seeing, that I'm lying to them, that I'm not seeing, you know, because I can type to them on WhatsApp and chat with them, not knowing that I'm using software technology. So that was what happened, you know. And she went to write the exams, you know, after registering NECO. When she went to write the exam, they canceled her NECO because they said they don't have these technologies that she is using, you know. They only have Braille, the old one. And for me, these are some of the barriers that we face as persons with disabilities, especially in Nigeria, that we are not keeping up to the global trends. All right. So even after training persons with disabilities with the softwares that are available, yet the systems, the structures are archaic. All right. And they are not accommodative. All right, or accommodating. All right, so this is one of the barriers that she faced, but later on we got to fight, and she was able to write. Okay, so that was that's an example of one of the people I met. You know, I also met one other lady that got blind, you know, after a brain surgery, and she too, she's using her phone effectively, and some other clients like that. So that was what happened after I got back from Lagos after my training. But that also stirred up a passion in me to look for more things, you know, and to become a better person. So, as I kept using the software technology to browse the internet, because now I could browse the internet myself, you know, I didn't need to ask anybody. So the man that trained me in Lagos, his name is Mr. Ope Akinyola, CEO of Access Tech Innovations Lagos. He trained me and he shared a link with me that, oh, here is a link. There's a scholarship opportunity for those that are involved in digital technology, assistive technology, you know, those that have been working with that, you know, they just want to certify them as professionals, because there's actually a certificate that's been issued by the International Association of Accessibility Professionals in the US. You know, they provide certificates for professionals, you know, to certify them professionally and globally. So he asked, okay, so there was like a scholarship opportunity for me to apply, you know, they were looking for people that would enroll and also have that certificate, because the certificate usually is actually very expensive. And it's very difficult. So there are barely many people that have it. All right. So he just sent the link to me. And then after the whole application, out of 700 people, so over 700 people that applied, 40 people were picked all over the world. And only 4 Nigerians. The man that trained me in Lagos, he's a boy under him that was training with him too. then myself as, and then the president for the blind youth in Nigeria were four that got the scholarship. And when we went for the exam, at the end of everything, it was so enjoyable. I was exposed to different concepts that had to do with disability, you know, from web accessibility to digital accessibility to inclusion, just to different theories of disability and all of that, you know. And at the end, I wrote the exam and I was recognized as the first Nigerian to have that certificate. And the certificate is actually certified professional in accessibility core competencies. So that's the certificate that was given. And they said out of 2,576 people, I'm the first Nigerian to have that certificate. Now, that introduced me to a lot of platforms where I could reach out to people. And then I got this mentor who introduced me to one other person, you know, one other company in the UK. And they picked interest in me, you know, and so they asked if they could have a call with me. So when I had the call with them, after sharing my story, they were so glad and impressed. And they were like, hey, we need this passion. We need this resilience, you know. So what we would do is we would give you an opportunity to be part of our team. You can work remotely, you know, and help us test for accessibility, you know, in websites and in products for companies. And so I was like, hey, I don't have the softwares, you know, I don't have this and that, and I don't have like the full version of those softwares. But they didn't care. They were like, see, what we see in you is a passion to become better. You know, we have seen your zeal, we have seen how you have overcome barriers, and we're willing to support. Now, I know that with all this story, many will be encouraged, many will even be challenged. All right. But for me as a person, I don't feel as though I have arrived. For me, this is not the definition of greatness, because I choose to derive my definitions from what the Word of God says. All right. So there's a way the world defines greatness, but there's a way the Word, right, the Word of God defines greatness. So, for example, Bible tells us that John the Baptist was great in the sight of the Lord. But if you check the life of John the Baptist, what looks great there? A man that was in the wilderness, that was taking milk and is it milk and honey now? He was taking wild honey, all right, and was just there, you know. But Bible said he was great in the sight of the Lord. That's what I want to draw my definition of greatness from, the Word of God. All right. So for me, I have not yet arrived anywhere. All right. I arrive only when the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. I arrive when the life of Jesus is fully furnished in my heart. Because with all of this, heaven is not biased. Heaven does not work based on sentiment. If with all of this, even as a blind or visually impaired person, I do not walk in righteousness, I am going straight to hellfire and I will miss eternity with God. So I am not carried away with the achievement in quotes. For me, this is not, I thank God for how far He has brought me. I appreciate His hand over my life. It is obvious, it is clear. I am a vessel of mercy, all right? And I thank Him. But I am not too distracted to realize that righteousness is what opens the door of heaven to any man. So as much as I encourage people to build value, to build skill, much more I encourage that they build character, not just morals, all right? Allow the Holy Spirit to build the character of Jesus in you, because Jesus is our template, all right? He is the template for our perfection and perfecting. So without Him, all right, I am nothing. Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, all right, including certificates and certifications, influences, and then lose his soul? So it's possible that with all that I have gone through, you know, and all, heaven will not say, this boy has had 14 eye surgeries, so let's just allow him to heaven. No, God will never compromise standards, neither would He ever negotiate standards, all right? So I have to do my part by giving my life to the Lord, walking with Jesus, all right, to see that I attain. That is my dream. Like Paul said, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, to share with him in his suffering, and to become like him in his death. That's my vision statement. He said, I press for the mark, towards the mark for the prize of the higher calling in Christ Jesus. That's the mark. There's a mark that I must attain to. There's a mark I must attain to. Because this same Paul in scripture said, if everybody has his own physical template for boasting, you know, Paul said, if anybody wants to boast, he also has license to boast. You know, he spoke about how he was born on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As regarding the law, a Pharisee. As regarding zeal, he persecuted the church. As regarding righteousness based on the law, he was found to be faultless. But when he saw Jesus, he said he counted everything as loss compared to the excellency, the nobility of knowing Christ Jesus his Lord, for whom he has died to the world and the world is dead too. All right. So that is my testimony, that no matter what I've gotten, all right, is nothing compared to what I want to obtain in Jesus. All right. So this is my life story. This is my testimony. And this is my charge to the world, that without Jesus, you cannot make it to heaven. All right. Yes. Without Jesus, you can make it to different platforms. You can open and have access to different doors on the earth. But without Jesus, all right, you can never have the door of heaven opened unto you. So thank you very much for this opportunity. God bless you. And I appreciate you very well.
Love this episode of the Quantum Leaps podcast? Head over to Spotify, Podbean, or Google Podcasts to subscribe, rate, and leave a review. It's very much appreciated. Thank you.